from Luke chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 39 through 56. At least that's the plan that I have. And so we want to turn in our Bibles to that text if you've not done so yet. And what we're going to be reading about is Mary's visit to Elizabeth. Now we know that Zacharias and Elizabeth have been told that they're going to have a son. And in Matthew chapter 1, in our last study, we noted that Mary is instructed or told, or in Luke's account, that she's going to have a child. And we'll talk more, of course, about that. In Matthew chapter 1, Joseph is told to not put Mary away, not to be afraid, that the child is of the Holy Spirit. Everything's right and honorable is the point that I think is being established there. Now, in our study this evening, I want to begin in verse 39. Verse 39, and let's read down through verse 43. And James, would you mind to read that for me, please? 39 through 43.
And Mary arose in these days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass, when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she lifted up her voice with a loud cry and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come unto me?
Alright, several things we want to note in here. First of all, we know that Mary traveled from Nazareth, which is in Galilee. And as many times as we've looked at the map, you should know about where that is. Galilee is the upper region near the Sea of Galilee. And we don't know where Zacharias and Elizabeth lived, the exact village or city. But some have suggested that we're talking about a 70-mile journey thereabouts, take about 3 or 4 days to make that trip. Now, we would think 70 miles is just like going from here to Los Angeles, and some do that every day. But travel wasn't quite that easy back then. And so Mary is going to see Elizabeth. Chris, tell me the relationship between Mary and Elizabeth. Maybe we ought to start first, was there a relationship? Yes. Okay, that's what I'm looking for. They were cousins. I don't know just how close, but they were kinsmen, the text tells us, here in chapter 1, verse 36. And how far along is Elizabeth at the time that Mary visits her? David?
6 months.
6 months. Yeah. Now, the relevance of that's going to be seen in just a little bit as we get down a little bit farther in the text. But I want to note with you that as she made haste to go to see Elizabeth, it tells us that she entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Two or three things that I want to note just there. First of all, the baby leaped in Elizabeth's womb. Secondly, we want to note that she was filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth was. Now, as you back up in this chapter to Luke chapter 1 in verse 15, when the angel was speaking to Zacharias. It tells us, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and he shall drink no wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Spirit. Who is the he of this passage?
John.
That's right. John is going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Here we want to note that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit when Mary arrived at her house. The passage tells us that the babe leaped in her womb. Now, some have supposed that putting that together, that he was filled with the Holy Spirit even before he was born. I don't know that, and I'm not sure others can establish that. But these two things are set forth simply as fact. Now what I want us to see here is the reaction of Elizabeth to Mary's visit. We note that Elizabeth is not overly concerned about her pregnancy, but she is indeed focused on the pregnancy of Mary. And we want to look at that as we continue in the text. But before we do that, there's another point that I just couldn't keep from talking about a little bit. When we come across this expression, the babe leaped in her womb, John is referred to in the womb of Elizabeth as a baby. Now there are a host of passages that help us with this. For example, when you turn back to Genesis chapter 25, you're reading about two twin boys. Who were they? Jacob and Esau. That's right. And in verses 22 and 23, what do we learn about Jacob and Esau before they were born? Pardon me? Little battle in there, yes. Well, the text tells us that the children struggled together within her. Now, the point that you see I'm trying to establish is that the Bible multiple times talks about a child before it is born, a child while it is yet in its mother's womb. Doesn't speak of this as some kind of a mass, doesn't speak of it as a fetus, but calls it a child. In Jeremiah chapter 1 and in verse 5, the prophet said, "Before I formed you in the womb," or God said to the prophet, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." What, did God know some kind of a mass, or did he know a person? He knew a person. He knew Jeremiah before he was born. And then, of course, the text here, the babe leaped in her womb. Now, as you jump ahead just a little bit to chapter 2, as you drop down in that text to verse 12, it says, "And this is the sign unto you, ye shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." Jenny, let me pick on you. Set the stage for me here in chapter 2. What's the context of this statement? All right, I believe here it's the shepherds, verse 8.
So they were tending their sheep, and they heard the angel appeared to them and said to go find the Christ and show them how to get there.
Exactly right. Now, when you find him, here's what's going to be a sign. It's a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. Says lying in a manger. Why would that be some kind of a sign? First of all, what is swaddling clothes?
It's just a wrapping around the baby to keep him comfortable.
Okay, wrap him up tight like we see some even now. All right, very good. And this babe would be lying in a manger. What's a manger?
Horse trough.
Horse trough. Very good. It's exactly what it is. So here we have a baby wrapped in tight material, as it were, cloth, lying in a manger. And he said that's going to be a sign to you. Well, you'd find that to be a bit unusual, wouldn't you? To find a baby laying in a horse trough, newborn, such as it. But my point is, what is this in the manger called? A babe. Note that this is after, obviously, the birth. Same word used before. Babe. Now what we want to note is that when the babe leaped in Elizabeth's womb when she saw Mary, it speaks concerning the life of a child. We're not talking about an it, but the life of a child, as we see in these other passages, numerous passages. That is, pregnant women were described as being with child. And we see that multiple times. Now, I had to throw that in because I had to throw in a pitch about the idea of abortion and people's arguments and how we need to approach those arguments in light of what the Scriptures teach. Bruce? All right, a son. All right, as we drop on down in the text. So yes, we find that conceived in the womb is a child. All right. Now, having said that, I'll move on to what we're talking about. Maybe Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, verses 41 and 42. Now when she was filled with the Holy Spirit, verse 42 tells us that she lifted up her voice with a loud cry and said, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb." This is one, as I say, a very fascinating text. The word translated blessed in this passage is the word that we refer to in Matthew chapter 5 and a host of other passages, where there we see the listing of what we call the Beatitudes. Blessed. What does that mean? God, heart happy. All right, we're going to look at that in just a moment. But I've mentioned to you before class started, or we got too far involved in class, that I wanted to see some passages in succession. And as they relate to these events surrounding the birth of Jesus, the birth of John, and so forth, in chapter 1, in verses 42 through verse 45, we'll hold that for just a moment. But I want to look ahead just a little bit at verse 47 through verse 55. And Richard, if you would, first of all, can you tell me what that is in those verses? We know who's saying it. Mary is the spokesman there beginning in verse 46. But if it's in your translation as it is in mine, it's indented as if it's a quotation. Yeah. It's not a quotation, however. What is it?
Well, it's a...
I think it's a song.
All right, it's a song or a psalm. That's right. And what we want to note that Mary is doing is she is putting together what we call on the board poetic statements about the coming of the child that she is to give birth to. And it's quite an interesting listing of things, and I'm going to spend a good bit of time on that when we get to it. But back up, if you will. No, I'm sorry. Jump ahead, if you will. Again, chapter 1, verses 68 69 and 70. And Randy, if you would please read that for me.
Luke 1, 60, what did you say?
8 through 70.
Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David his servant, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old.
All right. Again, Richard, you'll see that this is somewhat indented. The purpose is to call our attention to the fact that here is Zacharias filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied, saying. What we want to see is a similarity between what Zacharias says and what Mary has to say. When you read the passages, Randy, from the first chapter, verse 68 through 70, that's a pretty fair introduction into the thoughts that are presented. What is that? What is Zacharias attempting to do with this psalm?
He's prophesying who this child will be.
All right, that's correct. You can tell I'm fishing for something else. Look, if you will, at the first part of verse 68. Blessed is the Lord, the God of Israel, for he has done something. What has he done? He's visited us, and what is it that he has brought to us? He's accomplished redemption. All right, Richard, I'm going to pick on you some more. When you go back to the text that you were looking at in chapter 1, verse 46, noting that Mary is the spokesperson, she begins this how?
She says, "My spirit magnifies the Lord, my soul magnifies the Lord, my spirit's rejoicing." rejoiced in God my Savior. He's looked on the low estate of his handmaid.
All right, and what else has he done? Drop down in the text, if you will, to verse 54 and 55.
He's given help to Israel so that he might remember mercy toward Abraham and his seed forever.
All right, what is it that's being spoken of here? What is it, I guess I'm asking, that Mary is doing? She's praising God, but why?
Because this is the fulfillment of a prophecy.
All right. This is the fulfillment of a prophecy. Same thing essentially that Zacharias is speaking of. He's speaking concerning the fulfillment of a prophecy. He's speaking concerning redemption that God brought to the people. Mary is speaking concerning salvation that God has brought to the people. We'll note that as we look at greater detail of what she says. But also in the second chapter, question, comment? All right, in the second chapter in verse 14, look and see what the angels did. James chapter 2, verse 14.
Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men in whom he is well pleased.
All right, what are the angels doing?
Praising God.
Praising God. What is it that God has done? He's brought a Savior. Yes. Now, while you're in the second chapter, Bruce, if you would please look at verses 29 through 32. 29 through 32. Luke chapter 2. That is right. Now, who are we talking about here in this text? Okay, but more specifically, who's the spokesperson?
Simeon.
That's right. Now, Carolyn, what's the significance of Simeon's being the spokesman here? That's right. Now, what's the common thread in all five of these?
God has sent His salvation.
God has done something. He sent His salvation. And so, in every instance, whether we're talking about Elizabeth or Mary or Zacharias or the angels or even Simeon, these are giving praise and glory and honor unto God because He has brought salvation to the people. Now, we don't want to miss that. I think that's just absolutely crucial, and that didn't originate with me. But the point being is Elizabeth is glad to see Mary, and in her enthusiastic excitement, the text tells us that she spoke with a loud voice. This is a wonderful occasion when she meets Mary. This is something that has been a long time in coming. And of course, now Elizabeth, knowing that she's going to have a son, and he's going to be the forerunner of Mary's son. All this been centuries in coming. And now Elizabeth and Mary taking up their part in the bringing about of the salvation of God. Randy?
I was just thinking the common thread is that the Holy Spirit is in all three of them as prophets to reveal truth.
Yes. That's right.
The Holy Spirit is revealing truth through each of them.
That's right. And the truth that's being revealed is truth of prophecy a long time ago, and now it's coming to pass. I don't know who had their hand up first. Bruce?
Well, verse 32.
What chapter? Chapter 2. Okay. That's right. These blessings that we're going to be talking about tonight are made available to all, to Jews and Gentiles. Now, it might be noteworthy here. Who were the Jews? God's chosen people, a little more specifically. The seed of Abraham, a little more specifically. Alright, we're talking about the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel, the descendants of Abraham. The reason I said a little more specifically, Jenny, was because we know that there were those who descended from Abraham that did not constitute this nation of people. For example, we have the Edomites and the Moabites and all those ites that descended from Abraham, but were not a part of this chosen nation. That is correct. So that's who the Jews are. Those who descended from Abraham and became this great nation through whom the Messiah would come. And then the Gentiles, who was that? Everybody else. All right.
Just not to leave anybody out, we also need to remember that in Luke's second chapter, starting in verse 36, we talk about the prophetess Anna.
Okay. Yeah.
Now, she doesn't have a prophecy laid out here, but it does say that she gave thanks to God and spake to him of all them that were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem.
That's right. So we've got a collection of thought that is a vein that flows through all of these to help us to understand what's happening. Quite a marvelous event is about to occur. And all of these express that as a fulfillment of prophecy. Now then, I don't know why that's not working. I'm going to have to go get another one. All right. In verse 43, let's go back to the first chapter. Verse 43. Elizabeth then said, "And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come unto me? For behold, when the voice of thy salutation came into mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy." Now here is Elizabeth's reflection upon what has happened, as we've already talked about. But the statement that is made or questioned in verse 43, "Whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come unto me?" What does Elizabeth know? Yes, she knows that here is a woman who is a virgin who is pregnant, and not just pregnant, but who's the child? The Messiah. My Lord. This is the mother of my Lord. And we want to note that expression as we've seen it in Acts 2, of course, quoted from Psalms 110, when the question is asked, "The Lord said unto my Lord," or the statement David made, "The Lord said unto my Lord." Well, who's the discussion about in that text?
God and the Christ.
Father and the Son. So when Elizabeth said, "How is it now that the mother of my Lord should visit me?" Elizabeth knew the Lord, the Master, was coming. And now here is the mother of the child, a virgin. Notice again, if you will, that Elizabeth focused on Mary and who her child would be. Now, did Elizabeth know anything about who her own child would be? Well, yes. But he's going to be the forerunner of this one. This is the Messiah. This is the Christ, the anointed one of God that was prophesied of old. Now, let's look just again at these verses and a little bit farther. We've noted how, first of all, we've noted that this term blessed, are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me? Now, I'm using the New American Standard Translation because that's what Chris is using in the presentation of the class. And for consistency's sake, some of these, or many of these quotations, are from the New American Standard Translation. So if I stumble over them, please be patient with me, because the New American Standard Translation is foreign to me. No, it's a good translation. I just use the American Standard Translation. It's worded a little bit different, which makes it difficult for me to read from the New American Standard. I've read it a number of times from the American Standard. It's just not worded right here. But the question is asked, "And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." Now that I want to spend a moment of time. Elizabeth knows that Mary has believed what the Lord said. But what had the Lord said? Go back in the text. Verse 42. What had the Lord said? All right. Verses 40. Well, that's the quotation. I'm sorry. Go back to verse 38 is the passage I'm looking for. Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. Now the angel, Gabriel, has been telling Mary what's going to happen to her. That she's going to have a baby. She says, "How can that be? I've never known a man," etc. You're familiar with that. We talked about that last week. But the point being made in verse 38 is Mary calls herself the handmaid of the Lord, and be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Did Mary at that point believe what she had been told?
Sure.
She sure did. Yes. Now note that Elizabeth recognizes that Mary believes what she has been told. Yes, Carolyn?
I have a question.
All right.
I'm kind of looking around to check that one. A moment ago you said, I think you said, did Elizabeth know who her own baby was going to be?
Yes.
Did she at that point, because the baby hasn't been born and Zacharias can't speak, and she knows that it's from the Lord because she's old and everything, but does she know that her baby's going to be the forerunner?
Well, now, Zacharias did. You've asked me a good question. I may have that.
Yeah.
In verse 17 of Luke chapter 1, we know that, let me read here just a verse or two. The angel said unto him, that is to Zacharias, "Fear not, Zacharias, because thy supplication is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and he shall drink no wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel he shall turn unto the Lord their God. And he shall go before his face in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children." I didn't read that right. To turn the hearts of the fathers, yes, it did, to the children, and the disobedient to walk in wisdom of the just, and make ready for the Lord a people prepared for him. Zacharias knew it. Now, I don't know if I misspoke. Elizabeth may not have known that until he was named. Yeah. I don't know if he communicated that to her or not. He obviously had not communicated his name because there is debate about what he's going to be called. Rick?
She was filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit told her.
Could very well be. Yeah. Yeah. Could very well be. Yeah. So it's likely then she may have known who the child was that she was to bear. I don't know. That's a good question.
I was going to say down in Luke 1:63, Zacharias asks for a tablet.
Mm-hmm.
His name is John. We don't necessarily have to think that that's the first time he's asked for a tablet.
Well, that's so. But if you back up in the text, in verse 57, when Elizabeth's time was fulfilled, that she should be delivered, she brought forth a son, and her neighbors and her kinfolk heard that the Lord had magnified his mercy toward her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zacharias. In verse 60, "And his mother answered and said, Not so, but he shall be called John." Here's your point. There had been communication between Zacharias and Elizabeth. Otherwise, she would not have known that. Yeah.
And in 64, when he's able to speak again, then he starts calling it. So perhaps she knew, but others did not.
Likely so, yes. Yes, likely so. He had communicated with her.
That they knew it was something big because they knew he had a vision, and here she's old and she's having a baby, so there's communication.
Now, Zacharias, he's been plainly told.
Right, I mean,
everybody else. Right, right. So it's likely that he had communicated the name. It's also likely that he had communicated who this child would be.
To Elizabeth.
Yeah, to Elizabeth. Yeah. Yeah. I had not thought of that. That's a good question. Very good question. All right. Well, I forgot where I was. Oh, yes, this is our term. Blessed, Richard, you said happy. It's joined to the names of God in a number of places. And as we mentioned, James, in the Beatitudes and a host of places, we find this term, blessed. So what Elizabeth is doing is expressing great joy to the privilege that Mary has of bringing the Savior of the world into the world. That's just going to aggravate me. Okay. Now, how does Mary respond to what Elizabeth has said? This is verse 46. And let's see. Chris, would you mind to read some for me? Verse 46 on down through verse 54, please. 46 through 54.
Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath looked upon the low estate of his handmaid. For behold, henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is unto generations and generations on them that fear him. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their heart. He hath put down princes from their thrones, and hath exalted them of low degree. The hungry he hath filled with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath given help to Israel his servant, that he might remember mercy."
Okay, I want to pause there because I've got another point I want to make on verse 55 that is also included in this statement by Mary. But what we want to see is that Elizabeth has praised Mary, but how does Mary respond? Does she want praise? Is that what she's after? No, she doesn't want praise. Who does she praise? She praises God. "My soul exalts the Lord." Now, Thayer tells us that this word means to esteem highly, to extol, laud, celebrate. So she rejoices in God because of what God has done. And we want to see, what is it that God did that Mary knew about and reveals in this statement in verse 48? "For he looked upon the low estate of his handmaid. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he hath done that, or for he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name." What is it that God has done? He's had regard for her, yes, but who's Mary? In the scheme of things, who's Mary? Nobody. A bondservant. That's right. And she sees that. But what is it that God is able to do? Well, yes, but back in this connection of what Mary is saying.
He's going to be famous for the rest of the world.
Yeah. You ask somebody who's the mother of Jesus. Most folks who have any familiarity with this, they say, "Well, I know that would be Mary." Yes, her name is recorded for all history. Now, does that mean we are to praise or to worship her? No. Juan, you were pointing this out, I think, last time, in a very good way. There's no way, or no place in the Scriptures that tells us to worship her, but folks know who she is, you see. Another thing I think is interesting, Juan, as you pointed out, I think, last time, someone asked the question, how old was Mary? Virgil, I believe that was you. At the time. Well, we don't know. No, we don't know that. It's presumed that she was that age. Some have declared that she was that age, but the Bible doesn't tell us that. And so what we know is that she was a woman of typical marriageable age at that time, which would make her a rather young, perhaps, bride. Maybe about the age that you guys were. Well, maybe not quite. But you see the point. There is a marriageable age that's traditionally recognized, and this is where Mary is. Now, the interesting thing, I think, about that is, as we pointed out a while ago, she, in the scheme of things, is nobody. But folks know her name. But what I want you to remember is, look at how much this young person knew about God. Do you know that much about God after being a Christian for 20 years? Now look at what this young person knew about God. Well, what did she know about God? He's to be praised. Why is He to be praised? Well, let's look at what He's done. God has blessings that He has extended not only to Mary, but that becomes somewhat of a side point or an insignificant point in many respects. But He has blessings for generations after generation. Generation singular, after generation. Of those who fear Him. Those who fear Him. Now turn in your Bible, if you will, Rick, to Matthew chapter 1. And, of course, we know the context of Matthew chapter 1. What is it, Jenny? Context. I don't know why I pick on you like that. All right. So we find now that Joseph is being told about the child that Mary is to bear. And what is he called in verse 21? Rick? Is it going to work for you? Oh, well, now do I need to bring my old pages back there to show you?
Matthew 1:1.
Yes, 21. For. Alright, this is what Jesus is going to do. The child that Mary would bear, He would save the people from their sins. Do we see that? Now, who's He going to save? Those that fear Him, the text tells us here. Now, the fear in this passage is somewhat like the fear that a child would have of their parents. Now, we look at that and we see, well, it involves reverence, yes. We see it also involves the element of fear of consequence. When you were growing up, Bruce, did you have any fear of consequences of disobeying your father? I figured, yeah. So what we want to see in this portion of the text is Mary, she knows who God is. And she knows very well that God has promised someone who's going to save generation after generation, but we're not talking about universal salvation. He's going to be the Savior of those who fear Him, those who obey Him. Well, what else does Mary know? Let's keep reading. Look at verse 49. It says, "For He that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is His name." Now, that's the American Standard. The heathen version says, "The Mighty One has done great things for me." What is it that Mary knows about God? She knows what He's promised about salvation. She knows that this is going to be for generation after generation of those who will fear Him. What else does she know about God? He's the Mighty One. He is great. Now, when you think of the Mighty One, a powerful being, in Luke chapter 1, if you'll turn back to that and look at verse 37, she has said, "For no word from God shall be void of power," or the text tells us. No word of God shall be void of power. What is it that God did simply by speaking? Created everything. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God said, you find that in each day of creation. God said, "Let there be." And He brought all this into existence. In Psalms chapter 33, verses 8 and 9, we see the power of God's Word demonstrated. Yes, Mary knows who God is. He is the Mighty One. And what is it that He's done for me? Mary, that is? Yes, but she didn't know a man. Now, that's a bit unusual to say the least. Mary knew the power of God to perform miracles. All right? All right, nothing is impossible. Now, that's right.
What verse?
30. He said 39, but it's 37. Verse 37.
We're not told anything about Mary's parents.
No.
Well, we can sure tell a lot about
it. Yes, we can.
By seeing what she knows.
You mean she's been taught something?
She's been taught.
You mean kind of like Joseph was back over?
She's been taught very
yeah.
well. Joseph's taught very well. God wisely chose this couple.
All right.
Excellent.
That's what we know. Now, he's a powerful being. He's able to do things. We sing a song from Psalms 148. And if I turn to it, you'll recognize it. Psalms 148. It says, praise ye Jehovah, praise ye Jehovah from the heavens, praise Him in the heights, praise ye Him all His angels, praise ye Him all His hosts, praise ye Him sun and moon, praise Him all ye stars of light. Now why? Look at verse 13. Let them praise the name of Jehovah, for His name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and the heavens. He hath lifted up the horn of His people, the praise of all His saints, even of the children of Israel, a people near unto Him. Praise ye Jehovah. What's the psalmist saying? Everything that God has made praises God because He's the mighty one. He is great. He is powerful. And Mary knew all about that. Look at verse 50, if you will. Get back to Luke. Luke chapter 1, verse 50. Luke chapter 1, verse 50. It says, He has showed strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their heart. I want to pass over the point that I have on the chart. Go on to this one. Yes. In this context, Mary is now speaking concerning the affairs that God has implemented in history. I find that remarkable. Mary knew about the hand of God in history? Well, absolutely. What do we learn? She knew that those who are arrogant will perish. Now, the passages that I have on the board, I only have 5 minutes more. But the passages that I have on the board are, and they'll be on the website, right?
Sure.
They'll be on the website. I want you to look them up because it helps us to understand what God says and has done about those who are arrogant. Now, there's one in particular I want us to see in Proverbs chapter 8. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way, and the perverted mouth I hate. Anybody have any curiosity about what God thinks about arrogancy? Any ambiguity about it? I mean, when you couple that with passage after passage after passage after passage, and you see that summed up in Proverbs chapter 8, you don't wonder anymore about what God thinks of the proud in heart, do you? Pride and arrogancy do I hate. What else do we learn? Look, if you will, at verse 52. Verse 52. He hath put down princes from their thrones and hath exalted them of low degree. Now we know in the Beatitudes that those who are hungry, what will happen to them? They'll be filled. Yes. What did Jesus say about His teaching in John chapter 6? What did He call it? The bread of life. It provides life. Mary is well aware of such things. What about the rich? What'd she say about the rich? He sent away empty. When you think about the rich young ruler in Matthew 19, we like to talk about him. He had what we might think of as everything. He had power, he had authority, he had wealth, he had prestige. He had a relationship, evidently, to the law that would be complimentary. He kept all these things, he said, from my youth up, what lack I yet? And Jesus told him to go and sell that which thou hast and give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And he went away how? Why? All right. Now, I want to note this, that though he had many possessions, he was sent away with nothing. Nothing that mattered. Oh, he had money, he had power, prestige, and all. He still had all that. But he was sent away empty. And that was by his choice. Now, another thing that I want us to note just here. We mentioned a while ago that Mary had knowledge of history. Mary evidently knew how that Israel was to be destroyed because of their disobedience. Now, we know that that was a warning that was given in Deuteronomy chapter 30, a host of other passages. Deuteronomy chapter 4, Moses told them that long time ago. He told them that again in Deuteronomy 8, Deuteronomy 10, Deuteronomy 30, 28 through 30 is the text. But what we want to note is that Israel had ample warning that if you disobey God, you'll be destroyed. And as we come a little further over to the prophecy of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 10, we learn very clearly that God said who He was going to use to do that. That would be the Assyrians. Now, this is back to our history and geography study. And we can read about the Assyrians being brought to a place of power and how that they overthrew the northern empire in 722 B.C. when the city of Samaria was destroyed. But also in Isaiah chapter 10, what was going to happen when the Assyrians would become proud in heart and take them down. Because the time would come when the king of Assyria would say, I've done this and this and this and this. No, you didn't do anything. God raised you up and enabled you to do that to accomplish His will. Now, the Assyrians were to be destroyed. Who did God say would destroy the Assyrians as well as the kingdom of Judah to the south? The Babylonians. That's right. He was going to raise up a king that would conquer other kings and the kingdom would be delivered unto him. And we see that in Jeremiah 25 and Jeremiah 39. But what was to happen to Babylon? Going to take them down too. And I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 13. Isaiah chapter 13. In Isaiah chapter 13, beginning in verse 17, the writer says, Behold, I will stir up the Medes against them who shall not regard silver, and as for gold, they shall not delight in it, and their bows shall dash the young men in pieces, and they shall have no pity on the fruit of the womb. Their eyes shall not spare children, and Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldeans' pride, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It shall never be inhabited, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. Neither shall the arid pitch tent there, neither shall shepherds make their flocks to lie down there. But what's it going to be? All right, it's going to be a desolate place for the wild critters to dwell. Now, why did all that happen to Babylon? That's the Kentucky version. Kentucky brief paraphrase. Yeah. Why did all that happen to the Chaldeans? Pride, arrogance. That's right. And God brought them down. Now, He brought Israel down. But what had God promised unto Israel? I'll raise you up. Now, I'm going to give help, Isaiah 41. And so, we'll stop there.
One quick question.
Yes?
Can we assume that Mary's father was a priest? She came from
I don't know. Yeah, that's right. She came through Judah. That's exactly right. Yeah, yeah. Thank you, Jenny, for the context. Okay.